You know, sometimes you just have to get it out of your mind. Today, I'm going to get right into this because I'm going to cut some things out. Guys, follow the notes carefully because I may cut some things out today for time. But this morning, I want to get right into the message. I'm going to tell you guys this morning that this morning's message is a first part of a two-part message. And I'll finish preaching and ministering and teaching this next Sunday morning. But tomorrow is Valentine's Day. I want to capitalize on that holiday, that moment today. And I want to speak into the lives of husbands and wives this morning and just kind of teach a little bit and give some marriage enrichment this morning and give you some tools. Now, if you've been struggling, maybe kind of been in a rut in your life and your marriage lately, maybe you just need to understand some things about how God wants to bless you in your marriage. Well, today is a great day for you to lean in and really listen. I'm going to stick closely to the manuscript today so that we don't forget anything and don't go over time. But I'm teaching from a series, This is Love, and today will be a part one of a series, of really a message I'm just calling Your Championship Marriage. Amen. Your Championship Marriage. Thank God. Now, don't check out on me this morning if you're not married. Let me tell you why. If you're not married, you're probably going to be married. And if you haven't found this out already, you really begin to build your championship marriage before you get married. That's true. All right? And so your championship marriage, and let me just speak to you today from the Word of God, and I'm going to be reading from the book of Genesis in Scripture today. The book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2 primarily. And so in Genesis, when God made everything, he observed all that he had made. And then he declared, it is good. Everybody say, it is good. In verse 10 of chapter 1, the Bible says that he made the dry land and separated it from the seas. And then he said, it is good. Everybody say, it is good. Come on. That's what he said. In verse 12, he made the plants. He made the grass. He made the fruit-bearing trees, and then he said, it is good, right? Notice that everything he makes, it's good. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he made the heavenly lights, and he separated day and night, the sun, moon, and the stars. And then he said, it is good. One more time. Everybody say it with me. It is good. And in verse 21, the Bible says that God made the sea creatures, all the birds and all the creatures that move. And when he was finished with that, he said,
it is good.
Amen. And finally, on the sixth day of creation, he made man, the Bible says, after his own image. And for the very first time, the Lord observed all that he had created, but he noticed a situation that was not good. Y'all with me? And in Genesis chapter 2, we find out what that situation was, that problem was, that very first problem of creation. In verse 18 of chapter 2, it says that the Lord observed and said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Amen. And so we begin the process of God establishing relationships in our life from a biblical fashion. And really right here in Genesis, we begin to see the purpose and the reason for relationships in our life. Understanding this point is the beginning of life-changing enrichment for your marriage. It all starts with what I'm about to tell you. There are two aspects of man's creation that we all need to get hold of that will change the way we view our marriages forever. How many of you guys want to build a great championship marriage? Amen. Come on. Amen. And all your husbands should have thrown it up quick right there. You'd be like, hey, that's me right there. Come on. I'll tell you this. This is not a teaching this morning that you can really approach with a critical view. Because this is something that we all need in our life. So there are two aspects of man's creation. We got to get a hold of it. It'll change and alter the way we view our marriages forever. And the first thing is to realize that you and your spouse were made in the image of God. Aren't you glad? That means that we are created for the purpose of relationship and true companionship. It's why God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And in verse 27, It says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And verse 28 says, then God blessed them and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Amen. So maybe you're wondering, what in the world? What does our purpose for creation have to do with my marriage? Well, here it is, and I'm teaching this morning because I want you to have an enriched and enhanced experience in your relationship with your spouse. God created you to be in relationship with him and with your spouse. That's why you're created. And when we understand that, we can begin to base our marriage on his relational principles rather than the world's relational principles. Most of us were brought up with the understanding of the world's way of viewing marriage and relationships. But God's relational standards and principles look different than the world's principles. His relational principle is, you are here because I desire to be with you. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I will do everything and anything possible to be with you, even to the giving up of my own life if need be. Come on, somebody. We've been singing about it all morning long. See, that's God's relational principle. His principle says this. By the way, yes, I am also talking about your attitude toward your marriage. Come on, somebody. His relational principle says, I created you to be with me. Everything at my disposal, I give to you. If you leave me, I won't leave you. If you forsake me, I won't forsake you. This is his principle. Come on, somebody. Amen. My love demands that I forgive you when you wrong me. My word requires that I serve you and that I always believe the best for you. Isn't God's principle the right principle this morning? My covenant of love with you means that your life means more to me than my life means to me. All the wives ought to be saying a good amen right there. Come on. I've dealt with so many couples over the years, and the problem is the husband wants to do his thing and have his thing and have his life separate than the woman. Let me just teach you about this right here. If we're going to love like Jesus loves and have the marriage that God intends for us to carve out, you better start seeing yourself as one, not separate. And if you've ever wondered what your marriage covenant is supposed to look like, or to what extent your relationship should be as committed and as passionate as Jesus' love for his bride, then there's help for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, 25, and 26. And here's what it says. Y'all ready? Come on. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. It just says this, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. That's the one sometimes wives don't want to hear. Verse 25. And here's why you can submit. Because when he's doing verse 25, you have no problem doing verse 22. It says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Amen. See, throughout the years, I've frequently needed to remind husbands and wives who were struggling, how much did Jesus love his bride? And what does the word say he gave in order to be with her? Well, he gave everything. Come on, everybody say everything. Everything. That's what he gave. He gave everything, even his own will and his own life. Yes, don't shoot the messenger this morning. I'm just telling you what the word says. Amen. It's the truth. I've never seen a marriage grow cold when Ephesians 5, 22 through 26 are the foundational standards for that relationship. Ever. That means that the wife is as committed and submitted to the husband as the church is to Jesus Christ. And the husband has learned to love his wife as thoroughly and completely as Christ loves the church. These two relational standards are irrefutable and they are cast iron unbreakable, guys, because they show us the difference between the way God designed our marriage to be versus the way the world designs marriage to be. Y'all getting with me now? Okay, this is the it. And I know nobody especially most husbands who come up with things like broken home situations, negligence, single father, single mother homes, things like this, we are all conditioned by the flesh to serve ourselves. And it should offend us a little bit to learn that the Word says if you love your wife, you got to give everything for her. And it should hurt and offend a little bit on wives, especially if you kind of swelled up and you weren't raised. And you're raised in a world, in a society right here in the Western Hemisphere. You're raised in a world that teaches you that you're wrong. There's something wrong with you if you submit to a man. Listen, you're not called as a woman to submit to men in general. You're just called to submit to one man. Amen. You're not less than anybody. You just have a spiritual identity within the framework of God's marriage to fulfill. Amen. Okay. So there's a difference between God's way and the world's way. Notice the level of intimacy and the relational view of Adam when he put his eyes on his wife in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 23. Adam said this, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Guys, I want to encourage you this morning. That's maybe why my heart's so heavy on praying for dudes today. It's time we learn in the body of Christ to live sacrificially for our wives and our families. Come on, somebody. It's bone of my bone. What in the world? Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says this. His intimate view of his wife was, you know what? She's me. She's bone of my bone. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Guys, we are meant to be in perfect oneness with each other. That means that in your mind's eye, regardless of the circumstances or what you go through, you are inseparable. In fact, God put men and women together as a solution to that very first problem in all of creation, which was man's aloneness. Right. Notice the first thing God saw in all of his creation that wasn't good was the fact that man was alone. Yeah. And the solution was marriage. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad you're married today? All the married men should shout a good amen right there. Come on. Amen. Now, if I ask, aren't you glad you're married? And somebody says, no. Y'all need to come see me. Come on. Genesis 2, 24. We get into the principle a little bit deeper. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, that they shall become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. This is the exact opposite of the way people in the world are conditioned to view marriage. I want to show you something real quick, so make sure that you're leaning in and getting this principle. People today, really always, really, but people seem to view their marriage not in relational form, but in contractual form. Some marriages have become based in an expendable contract that hinges on both parties meeting enough of the other party's requirements. And if one or the other or both find that the other person isn't getting it done, then there arises some mysterious void of happiness. Right. Y'all hear me now. Come on. It's when you have a contract-based marriage rather than a relationship-based marriage. You begin looking and making sure that your spouse is meeting enough of your preferences, and all of a sudden, because you're looking to them to supply you with things only God can supply you, they're always going to come up short. Right. Amen. That void of happiness begins to take over, and that means that the contract can be terminated. That's the world's view of how marriage should work. That's the world's way. That's what the world calls an institution of marriage. But hear me, church. Your marriage is not an institution. Your marriage is a relationship. Get a hold of that right now. Your marriage is not an institution. It's not a contractual-based agreement. Your marriage is a relationship. Everybody say relationship. And a relationship just means that you are learning to relate to each other over the course of your lives. That's what relationship means. It means learning to relate to each other. Through all of life's ups and downs, and man, you're going to have some. All of life's changes and all of life's challenges. You're adapting along the way and you're growing. You're learning how to relate to one another through it all, through everything. Right. You know, that's exactly why so many families get rocked by change. Because no one ever stopped to teach them, and they haven't been taught that change is an inevitable part of marriage. But God's word equips you to learn and relate through all of life's stages and changes. Come on, somebody. Let me get somebody right on this one right here, because we say things like this in the South. Take me for who I am, and I ain't changing for nobody. I ain't changing. Love me the way I am. But you know what? Here's the problem with that. You're going to change, and so are they. And here's the issue. If you make that inward vow with yourself that you're not going to change and you're going to demand that that person accept you the way that you are, then as you change, they're going to become less in your eyes. And as you change, you're going to become less in their eyes. The tool this morning, and the spiritual maturity this morning to understand what God wants to do in a relationship is go ahead and arm yourself with the foreknowledge that change is going to happen.
Right.
You're going to grow. You want to grow. Challenges and obstacles are going to come against you. And instead of denying the change and letting it become difficult for you to overcome, why don't you just get into the Word of God and let God teach you and train you how to adapt and go along with the change that your spouse is going to make? I'm talking about your championship marriage. Some of the greatest marriages I've ever known are marriages that embrace change a long time ago and realize, you know what? He's going to go through some changes. She's going to go through some changes. And the best thing that we can do is rely on the Word of God and rely on the Holy Spirit of God to train us to be patient and move along with one another in life's changes. Come on, if you agree with that, say a good amen today. Amen. And that brings me to the second relational principle of Genesis 2, the purpose of your marriage. Everybody say, my purpose. When God made man in his own image, it was for the purpose of relationship. But when God made the woman for the man, it was for the purpose of fulfillment. Notice that God viewed all of creation. For the first thing, he found out something that wasn't good, and that thing was man's aloneness. See, part of being made in God's image, church, it's having responsibilities, it's having assignments, it's having some things to do, some purposes to fulfill. In Genesis chapter 1, he told that couple, that first couple, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish, the birds, the living creatures, name everyone, get out here and dominate this thing.
Right.
But man could not fulfill his purposes while he was alone. He needed a comparable helpmate. So God put us together with our spouse. Aren't you glad? And so this is just one more fallacy of the world that God's word upends about our marriage. You have a spouse because God has purposes for you both to fulfill. Let me say that one more time. It's the reason why you have a spouse. You have a spouse in your life because God has great purposes for you to fulfill, you and your spouse. And you're meant to help each other fulfill those purposes.
That's it.
Hear me now.
Right.
Be enriched this morning. Now, the world may have conditioned you to think that your spouse is supposed to complete you and that your wife or your husband is really just here to provide you with happiness. All sorts of other romantic notions. And trust me, those things are wonderful. I love romance. I love all the feels. I love it. Those things are wonderful. But hear me on this. Happiness is a byproduct of a great marriage and a great spouse. It's not the purpose of your spouse. If I can just get this in the hearts and lives of so many people, marriages can be saved. In fact, he or she is not really even meant or even designed by God to be your source of anything that only the Lord can give you. And happiness and joy are one of those things. Those things come from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not his job to make you happy. It's not her job to make you happy. Well, what is her job then, Pastor? Her job is to help you fulfill the purposes for which God created you. That's it.
Yeah.
happiness and joy and all this fulfillment and completion, those are byproducts of good men and women of God serving the Lord alongside one another, pursuing the purposes and the plans of God. I've heard it so many times. Pastor, I'm just not happy. He or she isn't doing it right anymore, and not enough of my preferences are being met. And let me tell you this. Sometimes, and we all know this, sometimes there's work to be done. Sometimes there's work to be done to enrich, to enhance, to improve our marriages, sometimes even to heal our marriage relationships. And anytime there is a void of happiness for any reason in your marriage, it's time to let the Word of God come in and affect you and make those corrections and get the fire stirred back up again. But before anybody gets too difficult and too tough on your spouse and playing the blame game, make sure that you're not focusing so much on your pleasure that you're forgetting about your purpose. Hear me now. I know I'm saying a lot in this teaching this morning, but hear me out. If you want to really establish and maintain a passionate marriage for life, let this rule be in the forefront of your relationship. Don't let pleasure overpower your purpose. Everybody in here has got a great purpose. And we need to understand, if you're married today, one of the great purposes is the love, and it's the romance, and it's the sex, and it's the great things that cause us to come alive and look forward to sharing our lives together. But underlying all of that is the foundational principle that God's got something for you to do together. And He puts you two together to help each other fulfill His purposes in your life. Come on, can you receive it today? This is how we learn to love according to His standards. I'm almost done. Watch closely. See, when it comes to love, God's Word is the only true standard. Did you know that if you base your marriage on your own happiness, you've chosen one of the most shaky standards you can choose? Your own feelings, your own happiness.
That's it.
It's the shakiest standard ever. It puts all the pressure on your spouse to complete you and make you happy. The standard should be the Word of God, not your happiness. Because let me tell you this, and this might not be a revelation for everybody, but somebody needs to hear it. You're going to have days when you ain't happy.
Yes, amen.
I thought I heard more women say amen that time. How many realize there are going to be plenty of days when you are just not happy? Something didn't work out. Your spouse disappointed you, did something that you didn't like, and you're not happy about it. Well, listen, thank God that your happiness is not your standard. You've got the Word for your standard. Amen. So real quick, let me give you three life-changing principles for a Christian marriage. These are based in Genesis chapter 2. We read it a moment ago. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Number one, put this in play. Remember, I'm teaching on this next week as well. It'll get a little bit more fun kind of next week. We're laying the foundation today. But number one, look at your notes. It says, a man learns to redistribute his natural emotional tie to his parents. That's what it said. Scripture said a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife. That just means that when you get married, there needs to be an emotional transition from the family that raised you to the family God has for you to raise. What does that look like? Well, here, in other words, anytime there's a problem in your marriage, if one or the other of you goes running to mama instead of running to each other to work on things, then we got a problem. I've never understood it. Your spouse and you've got a problem. Man, we had a fuss. We had a disagreement. He or she's not making me happy. I'm going to go see my mama. What in the world's mama going to do about it? You're supposed to be beyond all that. I'm going to tell you, if you don't quit running home to mom and daddy and start running to your spouse to get things fixed, you're still going to be running in 10 years from now. The Lord said a man's got to leave his father and mother. Jesus put it this way. He said a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. He clung to her. Okay? I've never understood that aspect, and I've never understood taking a break. Let me tell y'all something. Taking a break is probably not the answer. The answer is clinging to your spouse. I'm going to say something here. Don't run home to mama. Cling to your spouse. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, can I talk a little Bibb County for a minute? Sometimes your attitude needs to be hell or high water. You ever heard that statement before? That means, well, I'm determined, and there's nothing nobody's going to do, but God's Spirit and me and you are going to work this out. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. And so that's what he said. You have to redistribute your emotional ties and start focusing on what you've got going on now, not the past, but what God has for you now. Amen. Number two, he says a man is permanently joined to his wife. That's what he said. Permanent. Everybody say permanently. This principle just means that you've got to have a mindset of permanence about your marriage. It's a no matter what approach. We're in it together, regardless of what we go through. I'm here to stay and trust God to help us make things better. Amen. That's what it said. You're joined together with your wife. Joined together. Amen. It's that attitude. You know, when you're in a marriage contract as outlined by the world's view of marriage, then that's not permanent. It means it's conditional based on my happiness or whether or not you get it right today or this month or this year or this decade. But in God's economy of marriage, that thing is permanent. Everybody say permanent. What if I'm unhappy? Pray and get it right with God. Amen. It's permanent. And finally, number three, a man and woman become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. It just means this. It's a third principle from Genesis 2:24. It means that both the husband and the wife must be committed to develop your intimate relationship by viewing your spouse as an inseparable part of you.
Right.
Amen. I've never understood. If the Word of God is our standard, guys, and you're going to really build that intimate closeness and that relationship that does its ultimate purpose, which shows the world the love of the Father for His bride, then we got to build an intimate relationship. Amen. Look at your screen and let me tell you these seven purposes real quick. And I'm almost done, and we're going to pray for marriages one more time and be gone today. Look at these seven purposes by God's design. God designed it to be a lifelong partnership with you and your spouse. Everybody say lifelong. God designed it, number two, to be permanent. Everybody say permanent. God, number three, designed it to produce spiritual intimacy between you and your spouse. That's why we're here. It's the Word of God. Number four, to produce sexual intimacy between you and your spouse. That's probably one of my favorite ones right there. Okay, that is my favorite one. I'll tell you the truth. Come on, somebody. And every now and then, number four leads to number five, to provide for the procreation of children. Amen. This is reasons. Six, to serve as the principal building block of society. How many of y'all realize the family is what society's built on? Before God even made the church, He made the family. And the family is under attack today like never before. They're trying to redefine this thing and call it other things and make it look like everything it's not supposed to look like. But listen, the family, the way God put it together in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the societal foundational building block that God intends for us to have. Come on, how many know I'm right about that one right there? And finally, number seven, this is where we're going to pick up next week, to be a living picture of His loving relationship with His bride, the church. It's what our marriage is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like the love and the closeness and the cooperation and the intimacy between Jesus and His bride. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. And it requires two great attitudes, and this is where we'll stop today. Two great intimate attitudes for our marriages. You know, the Word said in verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The original man and woman. And that just means they experienced great intimacy with one another and gave us the two great intimacy attitudes. Y'all ready for these? Number one, it's the intimacy knowledge. Here's the attitude of intimacy knowledge that we've got to develop. I know all about your journey, but I love you anyway. That's exactly how husbands and wives have got to look at each other. I know all about your journey, and I love you anyway. And this is maybe even more powerful. We call it intimacy safety. In it, here's what it says. I know all about your journey, and I don't judge you. Why? Because we're in this together. I know all about your journey, and I love you anyway. I know all about your journey, and I don't judge you. We're in it together. Thank God. Aren't you glad, church? That's what we're going for. Y'all stand with me all over the house.